I invite you to turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. And the text for our consideration is the very last verse of Genesis chapter 6 in the context of the entire chapter. Of course, in our consideration of the armor of God, and some of you are probably disappointed that I'm not considering that this morning. I hope you will forgive me for that. We are up to the second piece, the breastplate of righteousness. And in our consideration of the Lord's Prayer, up to the third petition, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I really wanted to, those two are so connected, I wanted to keep them for an entire Sunday morning and evening. And that was not possible today since I'm only on the pulpit this morning. But here with Noah, God has really given to us an example, I believe, of one of his servants wearing that blessed breastplate of righteousness and as well seeking to be obedient to God's holy will. Now, one of you shared with me sometime in this past year a sermon on the ark and the flood from this passage, and I know a few others have heard it as well. An excellent, excellent sermon, and I was struck in that sermon as the pastor talked about the fact that we often think about the flood, and we think this is strictly about the flood and about the ark and about the animals, and we sing in our Sunday school songs about that, and we think, you know, it's first of all about salvation, saving Noah and his family and saving all of the animals. That's what we think. But he pointed out, and I agree with him, it's not first of all about that. It's first of all about judgment. It's first of all about the greatness, the intensity of God's wrath being poured out in judgment, in punishment upon the sin of mankind at that time because of the wickedness on the earth. And he rightly points out, I believe, that if we do not see and understand that it's first of all about judgment, indeed there is salvation included, but if we don't first of all see and understand that it's about the judgment of God upon the whole world because of sin, then we will never appreciate the salvation or salvation in general. And this worldwide event, as he said, reveals the magnitude of the sin of man and the holiness of God. It reveals the magnitude of the wrath of God, that He destroyed the entire earth. Other than the few on the ark, every single living, breathing creature. The magnitude of God's wrath, but also it reveals to us the magnitude of God's grace. The magnitude of God's grace with regard to Noah, his family, and indeed preserving the line leading to Christ. And really that's our focus this morning, that sort of the magnitude of the grace of God represented through one man, namely Noah. We read together Genesis chapter 6. Hear now the word of God, beginning at verse 1. When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth into those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them. These were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great into the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. I believe it's roughly 450 feet by 75 feet wide by 45 feet high. Make a roof for the ark. And finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. And then our brief text. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. May our God truly bless the reading and consideration of His Word to us. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest challenges that we face as professing Christians is how to live as Christians, how to live as believers in a non-Christian, in an un-Christian, unbelieving, ungodly world. How is it possible to be holy even as God is holy, as He commands us to be? And the truth is, it is difficult at any age, whether old or young or somewhere in between. And also the truth is, the answer to that question is found only when you and I understand how we are to live before the face of God. You see, there isn't to be a difference between how we live before the eyes of a watching world and before the face of God. There is to be a consistency with regard to how we live before the face of God and before the eyes of a watching world. The answer is found only when we understand that and why. This true historical event of Noah building the ark and the flood which consumed the entire earth is literally beyond our comprehension. We believe it, but we simply cannot comprehend it. And as well, it is literally beyond even the ability of some to believe. They simply will not believe it. However, this worldwide event does reveal both the justice and the mercy of God. Again, the magnitude of man's sin and the holiness of God, the magnitude of God's wrath against sin, and the magnitude of the grace of God. And in and with Noah and the circumstances surrounding him and his time, God has given to us an example of how we are to live coram Deo, before the face of God, and also before the eyes of a watching world, in response to the grace of God. And now we need to remember also that Noah is not the only one who is described as he is described here, as we'll get to. Enoch shares some of this description, and so did Job. So we keep that in mind as well. But notice again our text, or Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And therefore this morning, from this portion of God's Word, we want to consider Noah's obedient response to God's call. First of all, it's gracious cause. Secondly, it's active content. And then finally, it's complete or comprehensive character. First of all, the gracious cause of Noah's obedient response to God's call. We notice, first of all, really, Noah's obedience in contrast to the culture in which he lived. And our focus again, our purpose is not on all of the details. There's so much that we could say about this entire chapter, the sons of men going into the daughters of God and so forth. There's so much that we could consider. That's not our focus or purpose this morning, but our focus and purpose is on Noah's obedience. It's not a question of if he was obedient. We are told he was obedient. But the question is why? Why was Noah obedient? Now, boys and girls and young people, we need to understand, too, that the world's simple condition was not a pretty sight at that time. It was hideous in the sight of God. It was a stench, we could say. It stunk to God. Probably not unlike today. And again, if we go back in history, we remember that after Cain killed Abel, we read in chapter 4, verse 16, "And Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden." Probably some of the most horrendous, saddest words you could ever hear. Cain went away from the presence of God. And then following that, we are given his genealogy. But then we are also told at the end of chapter 4 that in a sense, God gave to Adam and Eve a replacement, sort of, for Abel, namely Seth. And we read in verse 26, "To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord." So you see this division there. Some went away from the presence of the Lord, and others began to call on the name of the Lord. And what we are to understand through this, too, especially in chapter 5, is that we see not only Seth's descendants to Noah, but the seed of the serpent finds its way through Cain, and the seed of the woman finds its way through Seth. But then what happens? The lines get all tangled up in chapter 6. "When man began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, the sons of God," and we believe that that's talking about the line of Seth, whereas the daughters of men were the line of Cain. "The sons of God saw that the daughters of men were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose." And in verse 5, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And you know, Paul spoke about this many, many, many years later in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, these familiar words, beginning at verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever?" And then he quotes Isaiah as saying in verse 17, "Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you." Now, young people, I know that that's a portion of God's Word that you want to roll your eyes at. And I know that because I was one of you at one time. "Go out from among them and be separate." Why? Because Scripture shows us over and over again, and just reading through Jeremiah, I was reminded of this with Israel recently. Scripture shows over and over again that oftentimes the wicked have more influence over believers than believers have over the wicked. Probably, I would suggest, because we still struggle with the old man of sin. We are prone to wander so very easily. Believers tend to think that we can change unbelievers, but that's not our job. Indeed, we are called to witness to them. We are called to be separate from them. Indeed, we are called to love our neighbor and to love our enemy. And the biblical definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. That's how we are to exercise love toward them. But to be separate in the sense that instead we are to walk with God and not walk with the wicked and unbelieving world. And therefore we are not to be intimate. We cannot escape association with the ungodly. And we're not supposed to, in a sense. We work alongside of them. We shop alongside. We recreate alongside. But we're not to be intimate with them in the sense of entrusting our lives to them. But in the day of Noah, again, the rebellious result is that literally the whole world in which Noah lived completely turned its back on God and followed the desires of its own flesh, its own way. In Jeremiah 17, verse 9, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick," or also wicked. "Who can understand it?" In verse 5, again, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." The idea there, beloved, is that man destroyed his own way, and that's what sin does. When one's life is godless, that one destroys that very life. And in verse 13, the result, "The earth was filled with violence through them." We see that today too, whether it's ISIS or the Taliban or the MS-13 gang, or what we see in the reports on Antifa. And even closer in some respects are the shootings that have taken place. And it goes far beyond that, even closer to home. But also violence, maybe not physical violence, but violence with the spoken word, spoken hatred. And we hear that again with the presidential election type stuff going on. You see, when man turned his back on God, he also turned his back on his fellow man. And the violence included moral degeneracy, shedding of blood, sexual perversion, oppression, fraud, injury, injustice, looking out for good old number one, me. And it's in the midst of that that Noah's character is described. There was one man, only one man. I believe if there were others, God would have told us. Not even Noah's sons. Not even his wife. Not even their wives. That's not said about them. In a sense, his family was saved by virtue of Noah, just as we are saved by virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only one man, and he was described as righteous and blameless. We might wonder, how in the world was that possible? I mean, the mentality today so often is, if you can't beat him, join him. We simply can't fathom this. I mean, we have a church family. We have each other. We have Christian friends. We have godly resources to support us and encourage us to keep running the race of faith. We know how important it is to surround ourselves with Christian support, or we will compromise. At least I will. In my younger days in business, I found myself at times using, maybe not to a great extent, but using some of the language of my coworkers without even thinking about it. We're still tempted. We still fall. And who of us could admit to being described as no? We can't. Not one of us could be described as being righteous and blameless. And when the pressure for him to conform must have been greater than you and I could ever think about imagining, and I hope we never have to face it, how could he be righteous and blameless? Well, the only way that any one of us can be. In verse 8, "But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Another translation says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that's how we are to understand this. Sometimes we talk about doing someone a favor, doing something nice for them, or favoring someone over another. But here we are to understand grace, God's voluntary, unrestrained, unmerited favor toward guilty sinners. In giving to Noah that which he did not deserve. In and of himself, he was no different than how the rest were described. Every inclination of his heart was only evil apart from the grace of God. You see, beloved, Noah did not enjoy God's favor because he was righteous and blameless, as some would have us to believe. But he was righteous and blameless because God favored him. God poured out his grace upon him. One's life can only be found pleasing to the Lord, and that one can only be righteous and blameless when that one's life is founded upon the grace of God, and then that one will enjoy the favor of God's protection and preservation unto eternal life. Paul says it this way of himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. He says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, but though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." By the grace of God I am what I am. By the grace of God, Noah was what he was. And he was able to be described as God describes him. The cause of Noah's obedience was not what he had done, but what God had done for him and in him. And Noah then stood in direct opposition to the world, again with absolutely no support from Christian friends to encourage him that we enjoy the luxury of having under extreme pressure. And while the hearts all around him were unrighteous and only evil toward God continually, and they were violent and turned against their fellow men, Noah's heart was righteous and blameless toward God and his neighbor. Job was described as righteous and blameless. The idea here, beloved, for both of these brothers in Christ is that no charge could be levied against them for wrong done against either God nor man. Toward God, Noah was righteous. In other words, he had proper conduct before God, or as someone has said, he conformed to the requirements of the relationship that he had with God. God's requirements. God's requirements. One who is righteous does that which is pleasing to God. Toward man, he was blameless. He could not be accused of injustice or wronging anyone. There was no noticeable blot on his character in the midst of this horribly corrupt society. In a sense, his record, we could say, was squeaky clean. Unblemished. That's the word that we find here is the word that we find for unblemished with regard to the animal sacrifices that were to be given to God. Unblemished animals without any sort of defect. It's also believed that our word contamination comes from the Hebrew word that is translated here. Noah was right in his heart, righteous in his heart, and unblemished and uncontaminated in his conduct. You know that contamination takes place when you come in contact with or are immersed in the contaminant. Noah lived in the midst of it, yet he was not contaminated by the evil that was all around him. And notice too, beloved, that the heart and the hands go together. How you feel about God. How you feel about God will be reflected in how you act toward your neighbor. Noah cultivated righteousness and blamelessness by walking with God. You may remember that Enoch also was described as one who walked with God. There's so much we could say to describe what that means or what we think that it could mean. But Noah lived in close spiritual communion with God. He regarded God before man. He regarded God more than man. He formed his life, his thoughts, his words, his actions according to the law of God. He fixed his eyes completely on the Lord. God's opinion governed Noah's life, not man's opinion. To put it another way, we could say, boys and girls and young people, he was going in the same direction as God. And all of the decisions that he made had to do with God in mind. How would those decisions affect his relationship with God? This does not mean that Noah was sinless. All we need to do is go to Genesis chapter 9 after the flood and read about the fact that he planted a vineyard and he got drunk on the wine that he made, and then he was found naked by his sons. He was not sinless, not at all. But by the grace of God, he was an exception to the rule of his day. What about you? What about me? Are we exceptions to the rule of the day in this world over which Satan is the prince, as we have considered? Noah loved and trusted God. He lived a life of submission before the face of God by the grace and before the eyes of the watching world. And by the grace of God, he was obedient. And notice what David says in Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. The friendship of the Lord, also translated the secret counsel of the Lord. and that secret counsel is made known. When it looked like the seed of the serpent was victorious, God favored one man. And He told Noah His plan, beginning in verse 17 again, "For behold, I will bring a flood." He had already told him that He was going to destroy and that and to build this boat. Well, why would I build a boat? Well, "For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish My covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." God's justice would be revealed in His judgment upon everything that breathes, and even the animals that were not sinless, or that were not sinful. They were sinless. And His mercy would be clearly revealed in that He would preserve the human race. He would preserve the line leading to the Lord Jesus Christ through Noah and his family. Indeed, beloved, this account, I trust you can see, is a foretaste of the cross. And Noah was a type of Christ because through him God would save and He would continue the human race. And through Noah, He points to the Lord Jesus Christ who would preserve His people from spiritual death and give them eternal life. Apart from the grace of God, no one, absolutely no one, can obey God's call. Because apart from the grace of God, each and every one is totally depraved, as Noah's contemporaries clearly show. The gracious cause of Noah's obedience was God Himself. And Noah then produced fruit. We notice in the second place the active content of his obedient response. Once again, Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. What's the active content? Noah did. He did. Such a little word, but such a gigantic meaning. And we go again to Hebrews chapter 11, that recitation of the heroes of faith in which Noah is included. And in verse 7, "By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith." If Noah is not a demonstration of faith, I don't know really who could be. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Noah did. He did the task that God had given to him in response to the plans that God had told him to destroy all flesh. You see, beloved, true faith is not lazy. True faith is not unproductive. It doesn't just sit around. David had faith that God would preserve him when he was on the run, but he didn't just sit there and let the enemies come and think that there was some sort of a shield, an invisible shield around him. He'd made use of the means that God had provided. True faith acts. It has a responsibility. And Noah could only do what he did by faith. God would save Noah, but He gives Noah the responsibility to demonstrate his faith by building the vessel in which he would be saved. With very, very clear specifications. And really what's amazing about the active content of the fact that Noah did is that he did it against human reason. Now we might think about the neighbors at that time. You know, if he was building an apartment building, which would help for homelessness, or if he was building a grocery store to help the hungry. Now, that would be needful. That would be helpful. That would be purposeful. But a massive boat? Here? In the middle of the desert? It simply didn't make sense. And for a variety of reasons, for example, first of all, and there were other boat builders, as this other minister said, but they built their boats on the water or near the water. But you see, there was no body of water large enough to float this massive boat. And secondly, the thought of enough rain to come and float this boat, that was beyond imagination. And then third, this was no overnight project. And he had to do it from scratch. Yet Noah did it. He obeyed. Why? Because he understood the nature of God, of Almighty God and His holiness, and he had faith and the promises of God. He took God at His word, that His word is truth. Indeed, beloved, He demonstrated how to live before the face of God. And again, before the eyes of the watching world, there is to be consistency. But how to live before the face of God? Believe. Believe what God says. Believe in obedience to His word, even and especially when it does not make sense, and even and especially when it's against the natural order of things. And I believe that based on what we have from Scripture here in Genesis and then in Hebrews, and even Peter mentions Noah, that his obedience was without any sort of back talk, boys and girls. He didn't talk back. Again, thy will be done on earth, how as it is in heaven. In heaven, God is obeyed without any back talk, but willingly and obediently. Noah's was no questions asked obedience. And we know that God's word says and calls forth from us many things that don't always make sense to us. For example, Jesus himself says, take up your cross and follow me. And whoever will lose his life will gain it. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Or what about the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Those things don't make sense unless you are a child of God. And we often wonder too, I think, that God, why are God's demands and expectations of and for His people so stringent? Why are they so difficult? Why do they sometimes hurt? We may not have the answer to those questions, but we do know that through them, He draws His people closer to His heart. He uses them as a refining fire. Yet Noah's generation, beloved, demonstrated that living and walking contrary to the Word of God brings one face to face with judgment. Living and walking contrary to the Word of God brings one face to face with judgment. What is so important about obeying God? What is so important about doing His will? Again, a variety of things, but for example, it is a confession that He is the one and only sovereign God. He is Almighty, Creator of the heavens and earth. He is Holy God, who alone is able to and does save His people. It is a confession that He deserves obedience. But also, beloved, our obedience is a means that God uses to identify His people in the world. Jesus said, whoever does the will of my Father, not their own will, or not my Father's will as they want to interpret it, but whoever does the will of my Father, period, he or she is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Noah obeyed the voice of God. He did. He put trust in the salvation plan of God. And we notice finally, thirdly then, his obedient response with its complete character, comprehensive character. Simply what I mean by that is he obeyed God's command in its entirety. Another small word, he did all. He did all. He had the assurance of survival, assurance from his faithful covenant God. So he did not leave out even one detail. Sometimes we say, especially with our kids, we give them a job to do and they might do some of it or they might even do most of it, but they don't do all of it. And we say, well, if you want something done right, you've got to do it yourself. Noah did not leave out one single little detail. Noah could not improve on God's plan. And beloved, neither can we. Neither can we. Yet sadly, how often isn't it true that we think we can? Or we think that we know better? I mean, after all, we are the ones who are here. We are the ones who are living in the midst of this world as if God is not here. We see what's going on all around us as if God doesn't see. We feel the effects. We experience these things. And maybe even worse is the danger of measuring our deeds to God by the world's standard. Or even comparing ourselves to the world and figuring if we just do a little better than the world, we're okay. But you know, of course, that the world continues to decline. And sadly, where standards have fallen, the church follows the downward trend. And therefore, the church is not unaffected. And we know that to be true, whether it be Sunday observance. For those who are older, compare to 20, 30, 40 years ago and the things that we say are okay now, but we never would have way back when. Worship, with regard to the day for worship, morning and evening. Now, well, it's good enough to come in the morning. Or worship style. Or the fact that in years past, and for many of us in our younger days, the church was the focus of our life. Everything revolved around the church. Everything fed into our life into the church. And now the church life is just tacked on to one little corner. The truth is our consciences have been seared. We just don't care anymore. And even worse than comparing ourselves with the world standard and figuring, well, just so we're a little better than the world, which is dangerous enough, is just so we do a little better than other churches or other denominations. And therefore, as long as we're not doing this, that, or the other thing, we're okay. It's God's standard. Not His standard as we have made it to be. And again, Noah's complete character in his obedience is amazing, considering that the ark was the perfect floating vessel. It did not have to be a sailing vessel. It only had to be a floating vessel. It was more of a box shape. It was the perfect floating vessel to save God's chosen people. Again, Noah, boys and girls, Noah did not have, he did not change the construction plans. He did not change the size one bit. He did not have any of our modern day construction equipment, elevators and cranes and power tools. He even had to build the scaffolding that he would have needed in order to get it 45 feet tall. Maybe some of you have already been to the Ark Encounter. I haven't. It looks impressive. I hope to see it. But they had our modern day equipment to build that thing. It even looks nice and smooth on the outside and rounded. I don't think Noah's Ark was rounded on the outside. Noah even had to cut down the trees and shape the lumber just right. And we don't know for sure how long it took him, but it at least took one of our lifetimes to build this thing. And don't forget the taunting from the neighbors. Now, Scripture does not directly tell us that they taunted him, but it's hard to imagine that as Noah was doing something completely foolish and absurd in the eyes of the world, that the rumors didn't get out. Hey, did you hear about that guy who's out there in the desert? He's building this massive boat. It's hard to imagine that they would have left him alone. We do know that Peter calls Noah a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of righteousness. Beloved, through Noah, God indeed showed His long-suffering and patience with the world around Him. No doubt He preached the coming judgment. And He called them to repent, seek the Lord while He may be found. He called them to repent even as His obedience, as Hebrews 11:7 says, condemned the world of its disobedience. The same is true with our obedience, beloved. It condemns the world of its disobedience. And they don't like that. And that's why we may be laughed at. That's why we may be poked fun of. That's why we may be persecuted. Thus the temptation to water down our obedience. By building this boat, Noah demonstrated his faith in God. At the very same time, he gave a clear picture of God's intention. And that there's only one way of escape. Noah's obedience identified him in the world as a servant of the Most High, Sovereign God, the Maker of the heavens and the earth, who controls all things. And our obedience, or lack of obedience, also identifies us. Does your and my obedience identify us as Christians? Does our obedience and faithfulness as a church, as a visible congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, identify us as a church of Christ? You see, beloved, compromise, even the slightest compromise, waters down the severity and the earnestness of God's call to repent. And it sends the dangerous message that God is flexible. Yet the truth is, God has never, ever, ever, ever lowered or changed His standards. We have. God has not. Well, beloved, we know the rest of the story. God spared Noah, his family, and the human race, all of whom, again, deserved to die. Again, as this other minister said, Noah did not get on that boat because of his righteousness. As he said, it was not salvation by flood. The flood did not correct the problem of sin. He got on that boat only because of the mercy of God. But God spared Noah and his family and the human race so that in the fullness of time He might send forth His Son, Jesus Christ, who was perfectly and completely obedient to the Father's call, who did solve the problem of your sin and mine. And just as God used Noah to be the Savior of the human race and life on earth would continue at that time, Jesus Christ brings the forgiveness of sins and salvation and eternal life for those who believe on Him and obey His call. Jesus Christ is the perfect only vessel of salvation. Only Christ. And beloved, for those who are in Him, we must understand that our obedience then is not an option. It's not an option for the child of God. To the Word of God, specific obedience to the specifics of God's Word. It's not an option. It is the fruit of the gift of true faith, and it is the desire of the believer. Jesus Himself said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not just part of them. Not just the ones that are easy for you, but you will keep my commandments, period. Indeed, Christ's obedience earned his salvation for us, and ours is a response of thankfulness, thanksgiving for that salvation. And God's Word, as we have said in recent weeks, is indeed the manual for Christian obedience. It cannot be improved upon. And it tells us why our obedience to Almighty God is necessary. Again, the ark was Noah's instrument of salvation for him, for that day, for his physical life, pointing to Jesus Christ, who in his active obedience kept the standard of obedience to God perfectly. He didn't leave one detail out. And in his passive obedience, he used the instrument of the cross, where he himself bore the magnitude of the wrath of God against the sin of the world. He used the instrument of the cross to satisfy payment for the sins of His people, and He saves us from eternal destruction. Again, the ark and the flood point to the magnitude of the sin and the sin of man and the holiness of God. They point to the magnitude of the wrath of God against sin, and they point to the magnitude of the grace of God, even more so the cross of Jesus. Points you to the magnitude of all of these things, where the justice and the mercy of God came together for our salvation. Noah's generation is proof that those who do not believe will perish in the flood of the eternal lake of a fire. And that is true whether one has committed heinous, horrible sins or was simply a run-of-the-mill sinner. That's another thing that minister brought out that I really, really appreciated. You see, those who were on the outside of the ark were not those who were on death row for some horrible crimes they had committed, but even pretty good people, as we would judge them. Grandmothers, he said. Grandfathers. Mothers. Those who had done pretty good things all their life. Run-of-the-mill sinners. You see, beloved, but the story goes on that those who believe, those who look to Christ alone and find in Him the only vessel of salvation, and whose lives belong to Him. Those who believe in Him, they rest in the arms of the Heavenly Father by the sea of crystal. They will, forever and ever. That's what God says. And therefore, beloved, may we always take God at His word. And may we truly enjoy the only true salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, indeed, O Lord, we pray that by the blessing of Your Holy Spirit, we would inspect our lives, that we would do a thorough examination as we look back over the years for those of us who are older and even for those who are younger, that we might examine ourselves against the truth of Your Word. And we might see clearly where it is where we have compromised, where we have lowered Your standard. And Father, bring us back to the standard of Your Word alone. But Father, we know that there's no salvation because of our obedience. That's not the question. Be God's people out of gratitude to You, out of gratitude for the obedience of Christ freely credited to us. We seek to do that which is pleasing in Your sight. Help us, Lord, to do this more and more day by day as we live this life in preparation to be carried into Your presence forever and ever. Hear our prayer, Father, for Jesus' sake. In His name we ask these things. Amen.